Tonight we have a treat as Brother Tom Scott is going to be sharing the word tonight. I've known him since I arrived here. He's been first introduced as the one who would sing the national anthem for us at our veterans dinners that we do quarterly. And he also is a part of our small groups and always has wisdom to share as we have great discussions in our veterans small groups. And I just appreciate his heart, the ministry that he provides to us. And so tonight we are privileged to hear Tom Scott, who is going to share God's word with us. God's blessings. I believe he's also going to sing for us. Thank you.
Well, good evening, church family. My message tonight is our Lord will deliver us from the trials of life. But I wanted to open it with a song that has special meaning to me, and it touched my heart the first time I heard it. It's a Southern gospel song. It's called Walking Through the Fire. So the words will be up there, and if you know the song and you want to join in, please do. And I hope you enjoy this. I am very pleased to have the presence of my good friend, Will Otten, who's going to accompany me tonight on the piano. Will is the music director at Faith Lutheran Church, and I work with him also at the funeral home. He's one of the funeral directors there where I work. So whenever you're ready. To be your Savior and Lord. He'll be your King. He'll be your friend. Whatever you expect, He'll be more. He's the shout that calls the dead to life again. He's the bread that multiplies to meet your need. He's the midnight come in the lion's den, and the shepherd who goes searching for the sheep. He's the hand that reaches out to rescue you when the waves are growing high. And he's the fourth man who's always there beside you when you're walking through fire. He's the shout. Every life will have its share of trouble, but oh, that's when you'll find him so close. And if you fall, he will carry you, 'cause every time you need him the most. He's the shout that calls the dead to life again. He's the bread that multiplies to meet your need. He's the midnight calm in the lion's den, and the shepherd who goes searching for the sheep. He's the hand that reaches out to rescue you when the waves are growing high. And he's the fourth man who's always there beside you when you're walking through fire. He's the victory cry that causes walls to fall. He's the song that rises from a prison cell. He's the love and grace that would bear your cross, and the story of redemption that you tell. Every time you offer up a desperate prayer, he will be your heart's desire. He's a fourth man who's always there beside you when you're walking through fire. When you're walking through fire. When you're walking through fire. Thank you very much. I obviously kind of lost my place on my page, and that's just one of those things. Again, my message tonight is our Lord will deliver us from trials of life. There's a question many of us have asked. When the storms of life or the trials come our way, or often we hear someone else ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Has that question ever come to your mind? Of course it has. It's come to all of our minds. We all want to know why there are bad things in life, and when that bad things happen to good people, whether it's to ourselves or people we know. I came across an article where a woman asked R.C. Sproul, who's an American theologian, the very question, and his answer to her was very classic. Sproul answered, I don't know. I haven't met a good person yet. His answer was likely designed to accomplish two purposes. First, it was designed to remind the woman that we are all sinners. None of us are really good people. And secondly, I believe he wanted her to understand that we're all not immune to bad things. The second truth is driven home in the psalm I will be looking at shortly. There is some debate as to who wrote this psalm. We're going to be looking at Psalm 43, which is the second psalm in the second book of the Psalms. Some believe it may have been written by David when he was fleeing the revolt from his son Absalom. Some believe it may have been written by the sons of Korah. And yet others believe it may have been written by King Hezekiah when Jerusalem was under attack from the Assyrians. But regardless of who wrote this song, it seems that the author is going through times of trial and trouble, stress, personal attack, and inner turmoil. His life brought him face to face with circumstances that are out of our control and out of his control. And they have brought him pain and confusion within his heart. The fact is, we have all had to deal with those times in our own lives when we were embroiled in turmoil, pain, heartache. And those are the times of life that define us as believers and confirm our or deny our testimony concerning our faith in and our love for Jesus Christ. In today's message, I'm going to be referencing three primary texts. The first one is Psalm 43, as I previously indicated. Psalm 43 says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Who do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" Excuse me. He goes on to say, "Oh, send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you. O God, my God. In verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The next passage I'm going to use is out of the book of Isaiah, again, chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. And finally, one of my favorite passages of Scripture comes from Revelation 21, the first 5 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Going back to the psalm, as we consider the psalm that we read, it becomes evident that the psalmist is a broken man. However, it seems clear that he clings to his faith in God. As a broken man clinging to a life preserver, so to speak, and in his time of need, he still has that hope of faith. As the writer lifts his prayer to the Lord, he cries out in despair, oh, deliver me. I want to look at this man's prayer for deliverance from his troubles, and my hope is that we recognize both the depth of his pain and the height of his faith. We need this because there will be times when we will all cry out to the Lord, oh, deliver me. This psalm, along with the other passages we read, offers us some reasons and some hope for encouragement in the midst of our troubles. We start with the believer's cry. From the beginning of this psalm, we're introduced to a man who is in touch with the Lord of heaven. If there ever was a reason to rejoice in our difficulties, it lies in the fact that we have access to God. And it is in him where we will find all the help we need to weather the storms of life. So let's take a closer look at the prayer of this psalmist. It starts off as the Redeemer of Israel. Isaiah 43, starting with verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. It's also a cry for liberty. Again, Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was a sea, no sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In our passage from Psalm 43, the psalmist is trapped by his circumstances, by what he's feeling, and he's calling out to God for deliverance. Again, do you ever feel trapped? Do you ever feel the need to call out for deliverance yourselves? Of course we do. I'm sure there are times that we all face those circumstances, but we can be thankful that we have a God who is the great liberator. Notice that he wanted to deliver him from. There are 3 things that he wanted to deliver the psalmist was wanting to be delivered from. First, from the slander of men. Evidently, the psalmist has been attacked by others. He feels that he has been done wrong, and he has been hurt by the words and the actions of others. He is pleading for God to get involved and to vindicate him before his enemies. And I'm sure everyone else in this room tonight has pleaded to God. Whether it's relief from a sickness, whether it's times of turmoil in your life, whether it's finances, it makes no difference. Our God is the great liberator and the great deliverer. He is pleading to God for God to get involved and to vindicate him. Keep in mind, everyone experiences wrongs committed against them from time to time. And when that happens, what are we to do? We are to leave all judgment in all matters to the Lord and refuse to seek any sort of vengeance ourselves. Romans 12:19 reminds us, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We are to forgive and to forget in the matter. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And we are to love our enemies. Maybe one of the most difficult tasks. Matthew 5:43 and 44, Jesus' words, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now think about that. Be good to your enemy. Love your enemy. Don't show them hate. Don't be spiteful toward them. Don't persecute them. Let God handle that. Number two, from the silence of God. Often, in the troubles of life, especially when we're feeling overwhelmed, it can seem as if God is totally unconcerned about our situation. We pray, nothing happens. We cry out to God, and there's no answer to be heard. We suffer, and the pain remains. The psalmist, like us, wanted to hear from the Lord, and hoping the Lord would speak to him about his situation, but the Lord remains silent. When these times occur, we need to remember that the Lord operates in ways we cannot comprehend or see. And more importantly, the Lord operates on his timeline, not our timeline. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." His timetable is not the same as our timetable, but that doesn't mean he doesn't hear or care about our concerns. We're reminded in Mark 4, verses 37 through 39, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Imagine being one of the disciples in the boat and not thinking that Jesus cared. After you've been traveling with him all this time, seen the miracles he's performed, and you find yourself in a situation and you think he doesn't care. We do the same thing at times. Sometimes we forget who we're dealing with. God's silence in your life doesn't mean that he isn't aware of your circumstances or that he doesn't care. It merely means he has something even greater and more glorious waiting for you than which you are currently praying for. And number three, from the sorrow of the heart. The psalmist wanted to be delivered from the sorrow of his own heart. His question may have been something like, "Why am I letting the actions of a few godless people control my life?" That is a good question to consider. When we reach that place, when our troubles and the negative people and the circumstances surrounding us are controlling our lives, stealing our joy and our peace, we need to be asking ourselves the same question. Jesus promised his peace and his joy, didn't he? Three verses that will remind us of that. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let your heart not be troubled. And in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If that is true, and it is, then when we allow the trials of life and the whirlwinds of the world around us deflate our spirituality, we have no one to blame but ourselves. No one can steal your joy. You have to give it up all by yourself. You have to be in control of your circumstances with the help of God. The psalmist knows where his strength lies. Psalms 43:2, for you, God, are my strength. He calls on God because his circumstances are beyond his control. And every one of us have had circumstances that are beyond our control. He has fallen into situations he can't fix. Therefore, he calls on the name of the Lord, knowing that God alone has the power to fix that which is broken. And consider these words from Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There is no use in worrying over things we can't control. There's no need to let those things consume or control our lives. The best thing we can do is to learn to bring our troubles and trials to the Lord and stand in his strength while watching him work things out for us in his timing. Amen? There's a cry for leadership. Psalm 43:3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me your holy hill and to your tabernacle. The psalmist knows that his path out of the oppressed state he's in can only be found if God leads him back to a place of victory. Therefore, he asks the Lord to lead him out of where he is and take him to where he should be. That is a prayer for each and every one of us. Maybe we need to make that today, but at some point we're going to need to make that prayer. And anytime we feel we're being consumed with oppression from the devil, we need to reach out to the Lord. So consider these words of assurance found in Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There's three points here I want to make. He desires God's word. The psalmist desires to be led by the truth and light. And these, of course, are references to the word of God. The psalmist is wanting to hear the voice of God telling him what to do. When you find you need direction and leadership in your life, we need to look no further than the Bible. It is the only book that holds the solution to all of life's problems and all of life's riddles. And there are many. When we reject the clear teaching of the Bible and look for other ways to resolve our troubles, we miss out on the Lord's blessings. Psalm 119:105, your word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 19:8-9, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And finally, 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. 2, he desires God's way. The believer vows to follow God's plan to the place of victory in his life. There are far too many people who hear the voice of God, hear his word, and even see the path before them illuminated by his truth. And yet they refuse to walk in his ways. This is a recipe for disaster. We must constantly seek God's way from his word. And by living as his word tells us, for us to ever expect God to lead us from places of trouble and into the realms of peace. Again, Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And 3, he desires God's worship. The psalmist longs to be in a place where he can worship the Lord. He wants to be in a place of blessedness. It can be difficult to worship when there is trouble in your heart. It is hard to express a joy for the Lord when you are crushed under the burdens of life. However, if you are seeking his path through his word and walking in that path, it is revealed to you, he will lead you to places of worship once again. A great example of this can be found in Psalm 73, where Asaph is walking through the valley of despair until he looked at things from God's perspective. Asaph was again restored to the place of worship. The same can be true for every one of us here tonight, who has gone through or is going through difficult times and have started losing their faith. And whether it's you or a loved one, it applies to them. And we need to continually be faithful in delivering that word to them. Whether they hear it or not, that's on them. But we must plant the seed. There's the believer's commitment. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. In this passage, the psalmist makes certain promises to the Lord. He says that God's work in his life will be answered by God's worship from his life. Let me say that again. God's work in his life will be answered by God's worship in his life. If you don't worship God, he's not going to work in your life because you don't believe and you don't have the faith and you don't have the trust. He promises to offer sacrifices. The psalmist vows to make his way to the altar and offer a sacrifice. The psalmist proclaims, I will go. There's no mention of anybody going with him. The psalmist says, I will go. The psalmist is most likely promising to do what the Lord wants all his people to do, offer themselves to him as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Unlike this man, we're not exiles from the altars of God. We have access to the Lord all the time. And Hebrews 4:16 reminds us of that. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Therefore, we must not wait until brighter days enter our lives to call upon the Lord. If you're waiting for brighter days to to come upon you, to call upon the Lord, then my question would be, what are you waiting for? It's in those times of trouble that we need to be calling to the Lord. Let each one of us determine right now, in the midst of any trials you may be facing, whether it be yourself, a loved one, a dear friend, makes no difference. We will place all that we have and are on the altar of the glory of God, and He will always accept the kind of gift when it is sincere and comes from the heart. And He promises to offer songs. The psalmist also promises to rejoice in the Lord. He vows to use his abilities to praise the name of the Lord. We are living in a time when praise has just about become a thing of the past. Whether it's because people are ashamed to declare their faith in the Lord, too bashful to praise the Lord, too stubborn to praise the Lord, too sinful to praise the Lord, too prideful to praise the Lord, or they simply just don't know the Lord. You may not have much talent, but there's one thing we can all do. We can all open our mouths and give praise to the Lord. Amen? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Every day we should give God all the praise, all the honor, all the glory of everything we achieve and accomplish. Every day. But know this. I'm going to back up one. This is the purpose of our testimonies. We are to praise Him for what He has done and is doing in our lives. As we are His children, it isn't time to complain, unburden your heart, or pass judgment on others. It's a time to give glory to the Lord. And if you can't stand up and humbly praise God for His grace in saving you, which He freely gives, and for His goodness in blessing you, then maybe you should keep your seat. Pastor Peter, when he was introducing me, talked about the Veterans Quarterly services that we have. And on the very first Veterans Service, Pastor Peter made a presentation that was on the leadership based on Army doctrine. But ever since then, at our quarterly services, various individuals have given testimonies. And it's amazing because everybody's walk is different. Everybody came to accept the Lord at different times in their life, or different circumstances caused them to decide to accept the Lord. But the testimonies have been a tremendous blessing to everybody that attends those services. A tremendous blessing. But you need to know this. There is nothing that can close down a service and quench the spirit like a negative spirit during a testimony service. Be that as it may be, when it is a testimony time, God's people should be jumping to their feet all around His house and giving Him the glory. So shame on us if or when we can't even thank the Lord for our salvation. The last major point I have is the believer's confidence. Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see, the psalmist knows the Lord is working on his behalf. He knows that in the Lord's time, all the troubles he's facing are going to fall by the wayside. He expresses his confidence in the Lord in two ways. But before I get to those two ways, keep in mind what the psalmist knows here. He knows the Lord is working in his situation. And where we have trouble forgetting that is we are facing a time of trouble, a trial, turmoil in our life, and we pray to God and we want an answer right now because we've become a microwave society. And we want results right now. And sometimes we see those results right now. We've had prayers of healing in this very sanctuary and seen results then and there. We've also had prayers of healing that didn't happen then and there, but they happened later. In 2010, I had a second cervical fusion. I had some complications out of that surgery. I had a nerve injury. And so basically I had a nerve that quit working. I'm a right-handed person, and unfortunately, it affected my right arm. I could not pull my arm straight up. I was still working full-time for the highway patrol at that time. Being right-handed, it's kind of a problem when you can't draw your weapon. So long story short, that was in a season when our church was having life groups. And we were at Wendell Mitchell's house. And I was getting ready to go see a specialist on Monday morning. We met Sunday afternoon at Wendell and Terry's house. And they gathered around me and anointed me with oil. My nerve had stopped working and had not been functioning for 7 months. So I drove up to St. Louis, saw a specialist, and she explained to me the surgery they were going to do. It was a nerve transplant. And so we talked about this surgery, and she explained to me a little bit about what was going to happen in the surgery. But she said the most difficult part of the surgery is the recovery and the physical therapy. She said the first part of the physical therapy will be the hardest part because you have to retrain that nerve. It was a nerve that was used to taking my arm straight out from my body, and I was going to have to train that nerve with the help of a therapist for my arm to come straight up. And once I achieved that, then she said, you've got the hard part done. Now we just have to regain strength. But looking through my records, she saw that it had been 6 months since I'd had an EMG, electrical stimulus, to find out if the nerve would react to that. So she sent me down the hall, and they did an EMG on me. Nerve was working. That story was really not part of this service. It just seemed like it fit. They prayed over me. I believed in their prayers, and my nerve was working. So I asked the surgeon, I said, well, if my nerve is spontaneously starting to work, will that continue to improve? And she said, most likely. I can't guarantee it. She said, I can't guarantee the surgery will work, but I've done enough of them to know it will. And I said, well, it seems to me like the smartest thing to do is continue with physical therapy. And if I don't improve, I can call you and then we can schedule the surgery. And she said, that is the correct answer. She completely redid my physical therapy plan that I was doing. And that was in December. And in the end of April, I was released from modified duty to go back to full-time duty with the highway patrol with a fully functioning arm. So God is good. Let me continue with the believer's confidence. The psalmist knows the Lord is working on his behalf, and he knows that in the Lord's time, all troubles are going to fall away. And I said there's two challenges, or two things I want to point out. The first is a personal challenge. The psalmist asked his soul a question. Since God is in control of this thing, why are you upset? Imagine asking your soul a question. Then he tells his soul the only prescription it needed for the joy in the valley of life is hope in God. He has everything under control. We might want to ask our souls the very same question. There is no room for overwhelming sadness and fear in the heart of the believer. If there really is a God in heaven, and if he really is our heavenly Father, and he is, then what right do we have to worry or become upset with the difficulties in life? We do. It's a human thing. But do we really have a right as Christians, as believers of God the Father, and as believers of Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation, do we really have a right? To question that? Of course, we all experience worries, difficulties, but as believers, the true answer is we don't have a right to fret over the trials we encounter in life. Our worry and fretting says God is dead, or we don't trust him, and life is hopeless, and defeat is sure. And I'm confident of this. If you don't trust God, defeat is sure. Our worry and fretting says God is dead. I said that. Therefore, instead of allowing worry to drain our strength and ruin our days and nights and shorten life, take God's prescription for worry and let him take care of your situation. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, the words of Jesus, he says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they are heard through their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask. He knew us before we were born. He knew how we were going to turn out. He knows the trials that we're going to go through in life. So we just have to trust him. And the second point out of this is profound certainty. Even though he is still in the dark valley, the psalmist knows that he will soon come out of that valley and into victory. How does he know this? How does he know this? Well, it's very simple. He has faith in God. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, the psalmist knows that regardless of how bad it looks right now or in the moment, the Lord is going to bring him through it and out on the other side. Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your God and your staff, they comfort me. I work part-time at a funeral home with Will, and that is a passage of scripture we hear at a majority of sermons, or services, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's at the funeral service, sometimes it's at the graveside, sometimes it's both. But a few years ago, we were at a graveside service, and the pastor that was doing the service read that passage, and then he added this, and it's something that has stuck with me ever since. This is a passage that is heard at a majority of funerals, and what we sometimes miss when reading or hearing this passage is that we will not remain in the valley. We are simply passing through the valley. There is hope on the other side of that valley, folks. The disciples in the boat thought they were doomed in the storm in Mark 4. But in their terror, they forgot that what Jesus had said to them in verse 35. Let us cross over to the other side. Jesus knew all things. If he knew there was going to be true danger, if he knew they could not safely pass to the other side, do you think he would have said to the disciples, let's get in the boat and see if we can make it across in the middle of a storm? Jesus knew he was in control. Every one of us here needs to be reminded once in a while that whatever it is that we may be facing, it won't last forever. It may feel like it, but it won't last forever. Eventually, you will reach the end of the valley you're going through, and ultimately, you will reach the other side of all valleys. But it requires true faith in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we will spend eternity in a place where the trials of life will never find us again. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But until that time, we will face trials. We will go through some valleys. And we'll go through hard times. So just remember, they did not come to stay. They were merely passing through. In other words, the psalmist is telling us, the Lord brings victory to my face. We've all seen lots of faces that need victory brought to them. The idea of the passage from Revelation is one of drying away the tears and replacing the frown with a smile. And that is what the Lord does for his children. So as I conclude tonight, it's obvious that until that time comes, we will face trials in this life. We will face valleys. We will face turmoil and hardships of various kinds. But the question is, have you been guilty of allowing the trials and troubles and the valleys of life control you? Have you allowed those trials and struggles to steal joy and ruin your life? If so, the secret to being free from their power in your life lies in the truth that the psalmist taught us today. And there are three things. Number one, learn to take your burdens to the Lord. Number two, commit to living your life according to His will and praise Him every time He brings you through the valley. And number three, rest in the confidence that the valleys will soon be behind us forever. Remember the words to the chorus of the song I sang, Walking Through Fire, if you would, Will. He's the call that shouts, He's the shout that calls the dead to life again. He's the bread that multiplies to meet your need. He's the midnight calm in the lion's den, and the shepherd who goes searching for the sheep. He's the hand that reaches out to rescue you when the waves are growing high. He's the fourth man who's always there beside you when you're walking through fire. Friends, there is help at the feet of Jesus. So if you have a need, why not bring it to Him right now? Peter?
Let us stand, and if you have a need and you would like prayer tonight, just step out into the aisle here, and we will just come and lay hands on you and pray that God will intervene in your life and make a difference. That when you go to whatever situation you face tomorrow, you'll be able to say that God caused my nerve to be well. God caused the situation to be fixed. God made everything right. So just step out into the aisle and we will just gather around you and just pray that God will answer your prayer, even as they laid hands on Tom 16 years ago and God answered that prayer.